What time do you normally finish? Okay, cool. So that's what time Joe usually finishes? No. Okay. Yeah, that's good. Cool. Well, it's a privilege to be here again this morning and to come and share with you. It's good to be in a multicultural church. I think predominantly you guys are Asian, from Malaysia or, I'm not sure, other countries, Singapore, and to have a Samoan pastor and a Maori speaker. So, and my wife is a Kiwi. I'm a Kiwi. My dad is a Pommy. It's very multicultural this morning. The church I run, Bridgewater, up in the mountains, is predominantly Anglo-Saxon. So I'm the dark guy in town. And it's good to be here this morning and be able to minister with you. I pray God will open your eyes. Pray God will open my eyes. One of the things I love about preaching is I don't think I'm preaching to the congregation. I think I'm preaching to myself. And it challenges me. It makes me get in the Word. It makes me get closer to God. It makes me do a lot of things. Sometimes my wife says, don't do that. There's a place in my heart where people think, yeah, come and preach, and we want to hear what you got to say. And I think, wow, I don't know if you want to hear what I got to say, because I don't know if I want to hear sometimes what God's saying to me. And that's always a challenge, isn't it, in our own lives, is when God puts us out there, when God challenges us to something and we take up the challenge, it's not necessarily, as much as it's to minister to other people, at times it's even to minister to ourselves. And so transformation's taking part in our own lives. I had the privilege of doing my son's wedding about 2-3 weeks ago, darling. 2 weeks ago, my son got married in Wiseman's Ferry. Does anyone here know where Wiseman's Ferry is? Put your hand up if you don't know where Wiseman's Ferry is. I know you find that funny, but me and my wife were at Kellyville just the other day at a lady's house. And we told her, and she didn't know where Wiseman's Ferry was. And she lives in Kellyville, and she's lived there for 14 years. And I was like, wow. And they got married in an old church. It was built in 1836, I think it was like that, something like that. That was the last wedding there. The council shut it down. And that guy had 32 weddings booked for the rest of the year, so it was a private owner. And so I got the privilege of doing the ceremony for my son. And so it's good in a way. He's the first child to get married. He's 23. We've got rid of one of four. For the whole 23 years, we've been trying to graduate him to leave home, making him pay rent. Not that I ever watched when it was going in. And sometimes I'd just see $800 extra in the bank. And I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? And I'm like, he's like, oh, I haven't paid rent for a while. I said, oh, okay. It's a significant increase. So you're trying to teach him along the way how to be wise with his money, how to be wise with his time. You're trying to teach him that, I know because my son's an IT teacher and runs his own business as an IT guy. So you're trying to teach him how he can enhance the IT in your home as well as everyone else's house and business. And that never really worked. All he'd ever do was complain that he needs NBN because we don't get NBN where we are. And he's like, first thing, when I get married, I'm going to live somewhere where there's NBN. And I'm like, great. Because you can pay for NBN too. So you're always trying to teach them, that it's going to cost you money. And so there's wisdom, and then you're trying to teach them how to be wise in relationships. And because my son has kind of taken on a bit of a flair for working for himself. You know, he's always wanting to do things and experiment and try this and try that. And then when others don't do it as well, and why aren't they doing that? You know, he's kind of like, so you're trying to teach him how to work with people and how to do relationships well and how to lead in the church. And he was great on our camps as well. And so you're trying to, you know, prepare them all this way so that when they leave home, they can leave home. My son came home the other day. He just popped in and he shook my hand. I'm like, he's like, boy, he shook my hand. He's like, what's up? You know? And I'm like, why is he shaking my hand? Like every other time he'd come home, you'd never hear from him. He'd just walk in, walk to his room, sit on his computer, Google whatever he's got to Google. You know what I mean? And you wouldn't hear from him. You know what I mean? Until, you know, he's like, is there dinner tonight? Of course there's dinner tonight. There's dinner every night. And so, you know, he usually, it was kind of like just come in, you know, lives here. Anyway, the other day he came home for the first time and he's like, how you going, Dad? He shook my hand. I'm like, wow. He shook my hand. He just, like, what? Why did he do that? And then I realized it was the first time he had come home since the honeymoon. And, you know, he feels like he's been away for a while, I suppose. And he's, you know, he's coming back into this place. And so there's this kind of, this newness, this graduation that's taken place. And, you know, I want to speak on this morning a little bit of us graduating. You know, some of us have most probably maybe finished uni, maybe the last year, I'm not sure. Maybe some of us have just got married. And so we've graduated from leaving home. Some of us maybe are just having, we've just seen our grandchildren enter into our lives. Is there anyone like that here? Grandchildren entering into your life. So you've graduated out of having children in the home to now to this place where you're going to have grandchildren in the home. I'm saying, I'm not ready for grandchildren. I'm far from that. Another 20 years, okay? And so so there's this place where there's always another step, isn't there? You know? There's always another thing that you're completing and you're moving on to. So my son moved out of home, but also my daughter moved out of home about 2 months ago, and she decided that it was time to experiment what it's like to live with friends. She's enjoying that, not really. And so, you know, we see her more now than we did when she was living at home. And so there's all these new steps that you've got to take, whether you left school, whether you left uni, whether you left home, whether you've entered into, you've left singlehood and you've entered into marriage, you know, and whether you've left kind of the workforce and you're now entering into retirement. If that word exists, I don't think it exists, people. Okay, most retirees I meet are too busy. They don't have time for themselves. So I realize this. You got to get them just before they retire. And you engage them in what you want to kind of engage them into. You know, we had our first retiree in our church a couple of years ago. And I was like, because someone said to us that Bridgewater is like a youth church with an old people group. You know how you have youth groups in a church? Well, we have a small cluster of older people and we have all these young people. And so we had our first retiree and I thought, this is so exciting. She's our first person that actually has been a part of our church for a while that is actually retiring. And I was actually really excited about that. And I thought, whoa, we've got to capture her. Got to capture her, because if we don't, everyone else is going to capture her. So she comes and cooks on our camps. You know what I mean? We run two op shops now, and so we have some ladies that run the op shop. She's one of them. There's two ladies that are heavily involved, and they run these op shops, and so they're heavily involved, and they're really just going about seeing what God has for them, and it's really awesome to see. But we're all at a place where, at times, we're graduating from something. And we're moving into something else. And in John chapter 14, Jesus was at this place where he was preparing his disciples, in a sense, for his graduation. He's going to move on, but he's going to leave them to do his work. And what I like about it, because someone was saying, John, just in the text, was saying, you know, we just want to look at how to live like Jesus. I was like, whoa, how to live like Jesus. Man, if we were to really take that apart, that would scare me to death. That's a real intense, big, most probably challenging question. How to live like Jesus. And I like it because I find that in the Gospels if Jesus is doing anything at every given point, he's preparing his disciples for when he leaves. I mean, real early in on the piece, Jesus gets his disciples, he gets these kind of bunch of fishermen, and he grabs them, and he says, you know what, I'm just going to send you out two by two, and you're going to do some healings, and you're going to do some miracles, and you're going to go to the lost sheep of Israel, and he sends them out in this really early stage. Most probably in churches these days, we most probably wouldn't be prepared to send people out that early. And, you know, it's like, you know, let's do this. And Jesus is like, let's just send you out there and see what happens. We're going to send you out to these people that are disorientated, that are in this place of most probably they've moved away from the law and they've kind of become very Pharisaical, religious now. And it's like all the sheep are just scattered. And I want to try and utilize you guys who I've just got hold of, and you're going to bring them back together. I don't know if you've ever done that to a new believer, you know, you just send them out. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Because they don't know what the heck they're doing. You know they don't know what they're doing. But there's a fire within them that says, I can rule the world. I can win the world. I can change the world. I'm going to do this. We have we run about 4, 5, 6 camps a year now. We run them as often as we can and as low budget as we can and everything kind of seems to be low. We just try and run them and see what God does. And there's a stage where we thought, okay, there's too many people coming back that we know that have been doing nothing. So we just said one morning, okay, we're not going to do anything this morning. We're just going to send you out into the town and you just got to go out there and pray for people. You got to just tell people about Jesus, and we're thinking, do some of these people even know who Jesus really is? And we just sent them out, and they just went, you know, kind of like a good wild out there on the streets. And I remember this young girl; she only had been a Christian maybe a month that I knew her from in the schools, and she's out there, and she comes back and she says, I shared heavily with about 8 people today. This was in like a 2-hour session. And you could see she was so excited about the things that she'd been able to do and God had been able to do in her life. But, you know, the worship that night was kind of like going through the stratosphere. If any time you wanted the cloud of God's glory, the Shekinah glory that was over the temple, if any time you could kind of sense that and see it, it was right there. It was like, wow, what happened? Because just all these young people that most probably didn't even know what the word evangelism means, couldn't even most probably kind of pronounce the word evangelism, we just sent them out. And see, Jesus, so early, so often, was preparing his disciples to just go out. To go out. And he was saying, oh, I'm going to go. I mean, that's why we had so many arguments with Peter, isn't it? You know, Jesus is trying to prepare him. Peter's saying, no, well, you're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. And Jesus is saying, yes, I am. He was, in a sense, graduating them to the next phase. See, sometimes I think in the church, we're trying to keep too much. Where we've got to go, get out, graduate. You got to get out of being a baby. When I look at Jesus, he's hanging around for 3 years with these guys. And after 3 years, he just says, I'm out of here. Wow. Yeah, of course it was a time to kind of go, okay, he's out of here. And you could think, well, this is going to fall apart. It's not really going to work. Jesus is going, and okay, he had the Holy Spirit, And he left the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down and he left them with the Holy Spirit, and they had the power of God. Amen. Well, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? So he's not left us. And I'm thinking sometimes, you know, a pastor leaves the church and the church gets disorientated. And he's been there for 10 or 15 years. I think if a church has been there for 10 or 15 years, a pastor's been there for 10 or 15 years, that church should be on fire. But maybe sometimes if he's been there too long, the reason for their disorientation is that they didn't graduate. They didn't graduate beyond, I could say the pastor, but they didn't graduate beyond themselves. I like it in John chapter 14 here, because he goes on in John chapter 14 and Jesus says this in verse 15. And I'll read just verse 15 through to 17. And he says, and if you love me, and we're like, yeah, well, we love Jesus. That's kind of cool. Of course we do. That's why we're here this morning, right? Every church Christian comes on a Sunday morning, so we love Jesus. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. Who leads into all truth. He's preparing them to know that no matter what, the Holy Spirit is still going to guide and direct them and give them the information that they need, the direction, the comfort that they need, even though at times they might feel a little bit lost, even though at times they might feel a little bit kind of like even disconnected. He can lead you into all truth. Do you believe that this morning? That in some ways you don't need Joe, amen? Now, you might want to learn a little bit of Kiwi language, but really. True English. It's the Queen's English. You don't need them. Now, I know there's things that you need, but you know what? My church don't need me this morning. I don't run a real tight ship. If anything, I've learned and graduated real fast out of being a manager. I've managed, I've run programs, I've designed programs, I've made courses, I've run high-rise buildings, I've run other guys, but I try not to be too tight, because I'm like, you've got this, you can do it. No, I don't know what I'm doing, Roger. Of course you know what you're doing, you've been working with me like for 5 years. See, in some ways, Jesus was present with them. And if we're early in our faith, And no matter where we are at our faith, sometimes it's about just being present with those that has been where we've never been. Just being around them and letting the Holy Spirit teach us through them and teach us himself. If there's anything that I desire more than anything else as I get a little bit older in my Christian faith, is that older Christians will stand up and be counted for those that are coming through. That it would not be reliant on the pastor, but it would be reliant on so many older folks saying, I've been there, I'm going to be present, I'm going to be here, and we're going to do things, and we're going to see God move. When I look at the retired lady who retired at our church, and I look at her faith and how she puts herself out there. You know, nearly every second or third Sunday she will do this. She will just go, okay, my home's open for lunch. Anyone can come. And you know who comes? Mostly the kids that don't have a home. And you know, and when older folks said, well, the young people don't want to talk to me, I'm like, that's because you don't open your life. When you open your heart, when you open your home, when you open your life, they'll talk. And I'm amazed, because as I watch when she does that and I go around to her place, the young families don't come around because they've got kids and they've got to get home and the kids have got to sleep and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and that's cool. But I watch those that come around, and it's usually the young people that are not from Christian homes. They're from broken homes. And they're looking for family. And here's this retired lady who opens up her home and says, anyone, just come. Just come. And see, we need folk that will put themselves out there like that. We need people that are at that place where they're older and they'll say, you know what? I'll be present in the lives of the young mum. I'll be present in the life of the young person that's figuring out what marriage is, what leaving school is. I'll be present so that I can somehow be not just a piece of informational wisdom, but I can be a piece of wisdom that activates itself and they can see it firsthand. I won't be at a distance, but I'll be there right beside you. And it's like, you know, the further I go in my faith, and I struggle a little bit because, you know, I started with a group of seven guys that planted churches years ago. 15 years ago, I think it was 15 anyway, 16 years ago. Okay, I think it was 16, it might have been 17 years ago, 17 years ago. And there was seven groups of people that started our church planting. And out of all those seven, only two of those churches survived, our church and another church. And out of all those guys that went into church planting, none of them are pastoring churches anymore. And that scares me. I'm like, God, what's happening? And as I look around for guys that have been where I haven't been, that are doing what I haven't done, that I need to be present in my life, it's like it's getting further and further apart. It's like it's more scarce. Until 2 or 3 years ago, a guy came along and into my life, and he's not the kind of guy that I would connect to. He's a pastor. He was nearing retirement. And he's not the kind of pastor I would connect with. You know, he's very much how could I put this nicely? He's a very caring, pastoral, teaching pastor. And you might like, well, that's what a pastor is. Well, I'm not that kind of pastor, okay? Okay, so I spend most of my days in a high school, okay? And then figuring out which high school I can conquer next. That's how I kind of like live, you know what I mean? And then I think, which is the hardest high school that no one's going into? I want to go into that high school, okay? And so, you know, I kind of live like that, and then I spend my evenings trying to, how do I connect with these people and into their families, and then how do I kind of get them into my life where they're kind of doing stuff with me, and I can just share Jesus more and more with them. So, but this guy was like this old kind of pastor that loved teaching and caring, and at first I was like, hey, how you going, man? Cool. But as I got to know him, I saw the heart of God in him, you know? And I'm like, wow, God, you're so cool. Because I would have never really connected with him. And as I learned and had coffee, and he paid for the coffee, you know? Pastoral heart, you know what I mean? No, Roger, I'll pay. Okay. That's okay. Do you mind if I have bacon and eggs while I'm at it, you know? But you know, I got to spend the last 2 or 3 years and just spend some time with him and dreaming with him and just seeing what God was doing in his own life and how God used him and what he would do in certain he was just present. That's all he was. See, Jesus was just present with the disciples as he taught. And he says, it's okay though, you're going to have truth. Truth is going to be there. Truth is going to come through the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they didn't have the written word, but that was going to come as well. There was the body, the church, that as it came together, we need to be present, just present in the lives of people, you know? Truth is there. It's there to be grabbed. But we got to look at saying, okay, well, this is what I know already as a believer. But what is it that I don't know? You know? What is it have I not experienced? What is it that I haven't done? My wife's mostly going, she gets tired. You know, it's like, you don't have to try that. Just finish the first thing. But for you, when it comes to God's truth, when it comes to what he has, what is it that you don't know? See, I don't know if Joe's ever told you, but we grew up in a very, I could say, theologically conservative church. And so what that would mean is that they would only teach on one doctrine, and they would teach that time and time again, and to the point where it was nearly brainwashing, okay? And everyone thought like that. And if you thought any other way, well, that was wrong. That was heresy, and you were getting out of truth. But anyway, you know, that stuff, sooner or later, I thought, well, I got to really know what is wrong. And so I started to indulge into what is wrong, as in learn it, understand it. Yeah, well, yeah, I knew that amillennialism was wrong. But what was it really? I knew all this other stuff was wrong, but what was it really? And as I started to explore, I thought, hold on. I don't know if that's wrong to me anymore. See, what is it that you don't know? When it comes to the love of God, the Word of God says we know a little bit of the love of God, but we haven't really experienced everything of it, because it's high and it's wide, and we really haven't touched the ends of it. So when it comes to God's love, have you really explored it to the depth? I've seen it change lives. I've seen it heal lives. Of bringing families together that are hurt, that are broken, that are struggling. Have you seen the depth of God's love, not just in your own lives, but you've expressed it so much that you've given it out time and time again? That's cool. I think that's cool that you're going to go to a retirement village. Is it today or tomorrow or next Sunday? I learned how to preach in a retirement village. Yeah, someone asked me to come and preach at a retirement village when I first started preaching. And I know most young guys would have gone, "I'm not preaching at a retirement village." I thought, okay, I'll have a go. Oh, I went there and I kind of like started preaching, and then, will you come back again? Oh, yeah. So I went back time and time again, and I thought, you know, this is a good place to practice preaching. So I preached my first message without notes at a retirement village, because I thought, they can't hear anyway. I honestly thought that. You know, they don't know what I'm saying. So I'm going to go with no notes, and I'm just going to practice. And I remember sitting down with this lady that was 103 after the service, and she said, "That was a good message, son." I'm like, "Whoa, you heard that?" And she's like, "I was around when there was no light bulb." I was like, "Wow. That was cool." But you know, that it defined me, because God's love in me went somewhere it had never been. See, God's love in you has got to go further than what it's been. You're used to that love. See, me and my wife, our love for each other has grown. I wouldn't know what it would be like to spend days or weeks without her. I mean, this week her mum passed away, and she was away for like 6 weeks. And you know, I was like, wow, that's kind of like different. It's hard. And you know, I mean, when we first got married, you know, my wife, she used to like have candlelit dinners, you know what I mean? It's romantic. And you know, I'm from a Maori background. If you don't know a lot about Maoris, they like to eat food, like Joe, like the Samoans. The Samoans eat more. I'm telling you, they do. Anyway, Maoris like to eat as well. And my wife, she wanted to have nice romantic candlelight dinners. And I'd be like, "Darling, I can't see what I'm eating. It's like too dark. Can we turn on the lights?" You know? And she'd say, or we'd be going shopping, you know what I mean? Shopping wasn't my favorite thing. And she'd go, "It's a coffee shop. Shall we go in a coffee shop?" And I'm like, "And do what?" It's like, "Talk." "Talk about what?" But now we love going out for coffee. See, our love's grown, and now I'm the one suggesting it. "Hey, darling, let's go out for coffee." You know what I mean? And I don't mind spending 2 or 3 hours in a coffee shop, because our love has grown into a different sphere. You know, now our love's growing where the kids are leaving home, and so it's at home, we're at home by ourselves. You know, last night our son came home early, and we're like, whoa, hold on here. What's happening here? Why are you home so early? This is our night. This is our home, you know? It's like, you know, you See, God's love. See, you've got to graduate out of what you've been and go into what God has for you next. That's something different. And so Jesus was preparing. He says, don't worry, you got truth. It's gonna be there with you. The Holy Spirit's there. And you've got to find the people that you can be present with. And the second one there is, as you're present, start to practice. I do love meeting with other believers on a Sunday morning. I think it's got its purpose. I love the place where as a community, as a church, we can just congregate and we come back into this place of, in a sense, a sabbatical rest of our hearts and our minds, and the Spirit of God is just being able to refresh us and renew us, and we come together as a community. I think it's great. But at times, you know, we can't say, this is it. You know, we got to be careful that all we get caught up in is the practice of meetings in a church. You guys do meetings in this church? Yeah, don't worry, we do meetings in our church too, you know what I mean? And we do meetings, but where is it, this place where Jesus is pushing us beyond the walls? He's pushing us beyond the prayer times. He's pushing us beyond the meetings. He's pushing us beyond the committees. He's pushing us into the lives of our community. You're going to say, Roger, didn't you talk about that last time? Yeah. I served with a mission organization for 10 years, and I wrote courses, had meetings, developed programs, and all good stuff, you know? Got to work with a lot of young people, energized, loved it, taught them how to play footy, you know what I mean? Taught them how to support the All Blacks, taught them a lot of things. Taught them about Jesus too, amen? But I realized there was a big world out there we weren't touching. And that one of the best ways to explore my gifts is to just get out there and practice it. You know what I thought I was when I was at Bible college and teaching? I thought my gift was teaching. Oh, God's got a sense of humor. Because then one day as I started sharing a lot more, I realized my gift is not teaching. Now, people say I'm an evangelist, but I don't know if I am, because I don't see enough people come to faith. You know what I mean? I want to see more people come to faith. But I start to realize this. I only understand my gift and what the Word of God says the more I explore it. So you got to practice. If you want to really know you got the gift of healing, start praying for people, amen? Start praying over people. If you really want to know you've got the gift of faith, take some big risks and see if you got the peace of God in your heart. If you really want to know that you're an evangelist, tell 1,000 people so you can see one person come to faith. You're like, well, maybe you do it better. Maybe you only have to tell 5 people and one person comes to faith. Cool. I want to learn off you. If you think you've got the gift of giving, weigh it up. See how much you're really giving of your wage. Read some books on people who really had the gift of giving, who really had the gift of faith. See, the Word of God, we know the Word of God tells us to practice. But you know what I like about the Word of God? Because it tells us if we've really got this gift to kind of serve with all our energy. If we really are a leader, then take it seriously and be responsible with our gift. See, our gift can only be understood in the light of how much we practice it. That's what I love about God, that you will only know more of Him and His love and the giftings and who you are the more you practice it. I can tell you this now. I am not a musician. I am not a singer. I have practiced singing many a time in the church. And I just, I'm not a singer. Praise God that people can sing. I know where I'm heading. And so you've got to say, am I still in this place where I'm graduating out of what I thought I was and maybe exploring something else that I've never looked at? People say to me, I'm not an evangelist because I'm fearful of sharing. It doesn't make you a non-evangelist. That means you haven't conquered your fears. We've got to get to a place where we're willing to practice. We've got to get to a place where we're willing to learn more truth. See, when God allows us to graduate, I know this, that we become very powerful and we become very productive. That's where God wants to take us. He says there in verse 23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. No questions, they'll just do it. They get so close and so intimate with Jesus, the clarity of God doing things in your life becomes very clear. My Father will love them, and we will come and we make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. We will make our home with each and every single person that loves Jesus. He's going to be there and he is going to partner with you. The Word of God says that he wants you to share in the kingdom. He wants you to share in the inheritance that the Spirit of God has gifted each one of us to the gifts that God has given. How great is that? This body that we have is going to become the home of the Holy Spirit. It's going to become the home where God can specifically minister to you and show you the things that you need to do. That means you're going to become a very powerful person. Why? Because the Holy Spirit coming upon your life. The productivity. What does John chapter 15 say? It says that when it talks about, you know, the vines and the vineyard, and it talks about that if you remain in him, you can ask anything in his name and he will give it to you. Wow! I love that passage until I realized one day I've got to remain in him. If I remain in Jesus, the only thing I'm ever going to ask is what he wants. I'm not going to ask for my own selfishness. I'm only going to ask for what's going to benefit the kingdom. Does this decision that I'm making today, does this marriage decision, does this child decision that I'm making, does this decision in raising my children, does this decision, is this kingdom values, is this kingdom minded? And so when I started to realize that if I am that connected to Jesus, if I am that intimate, if I am that there, that the only thing I'm ever going to do is ask for what Jesus wants. He's going to make his home. Do I make him feel at home in my heart? Every time I think, God, what do you want for my children? What do you want for my marriage? What do you want for my money? What do you want for what I'm spending? God, what do you want in the areas of my own gifting, the person I am? And if I've remained in him, my questions to him are always going to center around what he wants. But you know what? He says that I'll become very productive, doesn't he? He says, and that you will have much fruit, and that it'll last. It won't be just fruit that'll subside. It'll be fruit that'll last for eternity. That's productivity. I mean, what does it tell us in the talents? The parable of the talents. That the good soil went on to produce not just 30, but 60 and 100-fold. That's a lot of multiplication. Even right back in Genesis chapter 1, when God blessed the world, when he created Adam and Eve and he told them to go forth and that they'd be blessed and that they would multiply. He didn't say that they would just add 1 plus 1 equals 2. Good, you got that. But he said 2 times 2 will actually multiply. And Jesus gives the same kind of scenario in the parable of the talents. He says the good soil, the productive soil, those that have graduated from, in a sense, the unhealthy soil to the rock, from the rocky soil to the weeds, and then they become productive. He says they will go on to be productive and powerful 30, 60, and 100 fold. Man, I want that, amen. That's what I want. I'm not trying to be greedy, but if Jesus said that, that's what I want. Do we want to be like Jesus? Amen. That, can we have that? Amen. We can have that. And it's not pride that's saying that's ours. We're just taking the promises of Jesus and the demands of what he wants. See, if I with my son having got married and praise the Lord, he's following the Lord. But I thought the other day, we've poured so much into our son, into our kids, that I hope that he triples what I've taught him. If he can triple what I've taught him, one, he'll be so much further ahead of me in what he's doing. Praise God. But then I thought, that's got what God wants. That's multiplication. See, I haven't just put into him a little something. I haven't just added to his life. I've given him a 20-year head start, I believe. And sometimes I think, I wish my dad would have just sat down and educated me on some things. I mean, my dad was very good at telling us to work and, what to do. And he was good like that. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Christian, okay? And he was good like that. But sometimes he just didn't take the time to sit me down and just be present. It would just sometimes be kind of like, as you're like, got to work. Get a job. Stand up and do something. Don't watch TV. But if he would have just sat me down and just shared some thoughts and why and how, maybe it wouldn't have been addition. Maybe it would have been multiplication. And see, Jesus, as much as at times he was very active, there were times where he just sat and said, let me actually teach you how to pray. I'm actually going to go through the steps one by one. And I've realized that in the busyness of discipleship, sometimes I've got to really just stop and I've just got to focus with some of the folk that I work with and say, this is why I teach you this. This is what I don't want you to do. These are the reasons why I don't want you to do it. These are the reasons. See, and I'm saying, I want you to be better than what I've even tried. What I've even done. And I haven't done much in my eyes. I haven't done much. But I'm saying, but you can be triple better than what I've ever learned. See, God wants you to be productive. God wants you to move on to some different things. My challenge to you this morning is, have we really graduated from some things? Are we still doing the same old thing? You don't want to be stuck doing that. You don't want to be doing the same old thing you've been doing 10 years ago. God's got bigger. God's got more powerful. And there's a lot more productivity to go. If an older guy can sit down with me at the age of 67 and still dream, people, he was dreaming with me. You can dream too. As I sat down with him the other week, he's retired, only just retired out of ministry, and I was like, what are you going to do, man? You know, you're 67. You've retired from pastoring. You've been pastoring for the last whatever. I don't know how long he's been pastoring, the early 20s. Went to Moody Bible College in America from South Africa, helped plant a church in Zimbabwe, helped start up Narrabeen Baptist Church, and then planted another church for 15, 20 years, and he's just retiring. And I said, what are you going to do? You know what he said to me? He said, I'm going to do this so I can touch people's lives. He still wants to be productive. He's got children that he wants to see all around the world. He's got grandchildren that he wants to see. And he said, but this people here, this people group in Australia, somehow I've got to reach into their hearts. We can still be productive. Why? We still have something different to give that we've never explored. Why? Because Jesus said that. He'll lead you into all truth. All truth. And you'll have the Holy Spirit. Let's just stand. We'll finish there. And I'll just pray for us. Father God, you are the minister of all truth through your Holy Spirit. And we want to thank you, God, that you've not left us orphans. You've not left us homeless. But you've actually come home into our heart to minister to us intimately, powerfully, and very clearly. And God, we ask this morning for each of us, God, that we would learn what it is to graduate out of where we are and step into where we have to go. Whether that be in the understanding of who you are as God, or whether that be in the exploration of who we are as people and exploring our gifts and the kingdom that is before us. Jesus, let us graduate and let us move on to different and greater things. Because you've called us to multiply, not to just add, but to multiply. And so this morning, Jesus, we ask that each person here would become a person of multiplication and not just addition. In everything, in being a parent, in being a minister of the gospel, in being a work colleague, in being a boss, in everything we are, God, that we would take it to the next realm, Jesus. And we ask this in your name and for your glory. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks very much, brother. Yeah, we'll call it there, eh? So gather around, we'll fellowship, and we can catch up with everybody. Thank you very much for that, Roger. It was a great blessing, and I was greatly blessed by what you shared today. And so let's be present. Let's practice. Let's explore where God wants to take us as his people. Amen.